Okay, welcome everyone to our adult Sunday school class. We call these classes, at least pre-COVID, we used to call them ACE, Adult Christian Education. And so we're going to continue to call it that. I want to welcome to our class called Christian Marriage. We're going to have to make the most of our time because we only have 50 minutes each week. And depending on how long kind of the lesson goes, we may or may not have time for small group time, but I do have questions for you guys that you guys can always take home. So just a little housekeeping as we get underway. Always try to have your Bible with you, physical Bible or Bible app. That'll be helpful. If you want to take notes, that's great. All of the notes, at least the class outline, a brief class outline is available at our website. So you just go to our website, crosslifecc.com, and then go to ministries and Sunday school. I think it's ACE, ACE. And then my class notes will be there, as well as Pastor Alex's, under each of our classes. We have our own page there. So you can look at the kind of the outline. Also at our website right now, you can see the kind of the outline, the syllabus of what we're gonna be covering. So if you go to the website, this is also posted as a PDF. I don't know if a PDF is more useful for you, or a Word document if you're taking notes. I don't know if you have an app that can just take it, a Word doc, and you can type into it. I'm not sure whichever works better. Right now we have PDF only. But the subjects that we're going to cover starting today is we're going to define marriage. So we're going to just talk about understanding marriage a little bit, kind of set the big picture. And then next week, finding a spouse, just talking about qualities about finding a spouse. Week three, talk about nurturing your relationship. Number four is going to be loving your wife. Week five is respecting your husband. Number six is guarding your marriage. Week seven, improving your communication. Week eight, resolving your conflicts. Week nine, correcting your spouse. And then finally, week 10, thinking about intimacy. Okay? I figured I'll keep the last one, intimacy, last just to keep the class, like, coming back. So, you know how it is. It's how it is with every college class or any online, it's like it just kind of funnels, kind of filters down. So hopefully you guys will just persevere, and I'm sure others are still on their way here. So that's kind of the outline we're going to be covering in these 10 weeks. There's only, I think, two Sundays that we're not meeting, and that's going to be VBS Sunday, and then I think it's August 4th, the first Sunday of August, where we have a ministry lead gathering in the morning. So other than that, we should be, I think, moving all the way through to the end of August, from now to the very end of August. So that should be 10 weeks of class time. Okay, so this is on the website as well. All right, again, the notes for the class are also at the website, and they'll be posted every single week. So it'll just be archived along, so you can kind of track along. We're also trying to audio MP3 the class. So if the MP3 should be available on the website as well. And we're also, just as a side note, trying to MP3 all of our sermons going back to the day we launched from 2010. We're working on that. We've had some people tell us that audios are a lot easier than videos when you re-listen, like you just, you know, in the car or whatever. So we're working on that as well. Okay, so with that, let's see. I'm going to show you, I'm going to play a little clip. This is only like 30 seconds, all right? So, and I'm just going to show it on my phone because I don't have anything else to show it to you, but let me see how this goes, and this is only going to be very, very quick. Is what brings us together today, and that's absolutely true. We're talking about marriage today. This is from my favorite movie, The Princess Bride, if you don't know. Great, great movie. So we are talking about particularly Christian marriage, and just very briefly, my background, been married to Terry. We've been married for a little over 22 years. Some of you have been married less, some of you have been married more. We have four children ranging from 20 to 8 years old, and it has been a very maturing worthwhile journey as a couple and as a family. And what I want to do this morning is I want to talk a little bit about defining and understanding marriage. And so I want to open with a very brief word of prayer and then jump right into it. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. God, I pray that you would help us all understand the importance of marriage, and particularly the blessing of Christian marriage. I pray, Lord, that you would bring instruction to us, that you would edify our hearts, that you would challenge us, and that you would help us to grow individually in our love for you and our love for one another, and particularly our spouse, or help us to grow in our godliness as you prepare us for a future spouse. And so, Lord, I thank you again for your blessing and your guidance. I pray that you would truly just meet us in this time as we meet each week. Thank you. We love you together in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about this foundational topic of defining marriage. I want to just open with some preliminary comments before I get into defining marriage itself. Okay, but the first thing I just want you guys to understand is that marriage is really, really important. Okay, this doesn't mean that singleness is not important. It does not mean that. Or it doesn't mean that singleness is even less important. Lest we mock Jesus and Paul and others. But marriage, as understood biblically, is really important. And the first point, if you look at the outline of the notes, and in the notes, all I do is just I highlight some of the major categories that I'm going to be talking about. The entire story of the Bible is framed around marriage. Did you know that? The entire storyline of the Bible is framed around marriage. So what is one of the most significant events that happens in the early chapters of Genesis is marriage, right? Okay, so turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. And Hayden, can I ask you, brother, to read 18 to 25?
Sure.
Yeah, Genesis 2, 18 to 25.
Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
That is the most significant text on marriage in the Bible. It lays the foundation for everything. For everything that we're going to know about in the importance of marriage, what marriage is, and so forth. Okay. Now, I open by saying the entire story of the Bible is framed around marriage, from Genesis to Revelation. So turn to Revelation 19. And Brother Andy, could you go to Revelation 19, last book of the Bible, Revelation 19, and read just verses 7 through 9. Revelation 19. Verses 7 through 9.
17.
19.
19,
yeah.
7 through 9. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God."
All right. So from the beginning, Genesis 2, to the very end, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible is framed around the pillars of marriage. Now, why did God do this? Why is marriage this theme of marriage, such a significant theme of the Bible and of human reality. I think at least this is a major reason, is that God intends for us to see earthly marriage as a picture of his loving relationship with us. Okay? So it's not simply about a horizontal earthly marriage. It's about a picture of a vertical relationship between God and man. Okay? I think that's why from the Bible, from beginning to end, God intends for us to see earthly marriage as a portrait of his loving relationship with us. Okay? So in our kind of this horizontal relationship of this covenant of marriage between a husband and a wife, God wants us to see something even more important. Okay, your marriage, my marriage with Terry is not the most important thing. Okay? It is not the most important thing. It's supposed to point us to something even better and greater, and that's God's relationship with us. Okay, and as we read in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? So that's the main reason why God uses marriage from Genesis to Revelation. And this concept of you idolaters and you Israel, you adulterers. There's this picture constantly of betrayal and of adultery in the Bible, because it is so offensive, because God has a people and God has a bride for his bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why from Genesis to Revelation, it is so significant, this theme of marriage. Okay? Because it's a picture or a portrait of God's loving relationship with us. And so our marriages horizontally are not ultimate. They're significant. They're really important. Okay? It's the most important earthly covenant we have, but it's only a pointer to something much more, much greater, much more important. And that's God's relationship with us in Christ. Okay? And I think it's really interesting because there's really nothing more personal, nothing more intimate than earthly marriage, right? It's the most personal thing, relationship of all human relationships, than the covenant of a marriage between a man and a woman, where they get the opportunity to love, to care for each other, to serve one another. And that's kind of a picture of this vertical relationship of how God cares for us and loves us and how we love God and serve him, right? And so it's really, really important. Now, we have, in the past 9 months, we have picked up our first two hybrid cars, okay? One used, one new. And what I never knew this before, because I'd never had one before. In these cars, even in our 2014 Camry that we have, this hybrid, it's got this little screen where it shows like the energy flow. It's got these arrows, at least in the Toyota. I don't know about Hondas and other cars, but in the Toyota, it's got this energy chart, and it says, this is the flow of energy from the battery to the engine. And then when you're using the gas, it has this red line that goes, the arrow goes, energy from the engine to the battery, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah, all of you guys know. You guys have all these hybrids and EVs. And that's an interesting thing, because I think about that. As I was driving there, I'm like, yeah, that's kind of like this relationship between our earthly relationships and our horizontal. Like the more we learn to care for our spouse and we give to our spouse and then we serve our spouse and then we reciprocate, and that's the spouse loves us back, and we kind of go like this. But then there's also this kind of this other direction, this arrow that goes this way. The more we do this, love our spouse, the more we grow to see God's love and care for us and how he loves us. So think about that when you're driving your hybrids, okay? That these arrows are the way that it's supposed to reciprocate love between spouse and God and us and spouse. Anyone who's been married, however, and I've been talking about love and how what a blessing it is in marriage and love with God. But anybody who's been married just even for a week, we know that it's not just love and flowers and roses all the time, right? It's very hard. It's very difficult. Marriage involves, as a good book that I recommend, a book called When Sinners Say I Do. All right? It's two sinners saying I do. And it's messy. It's hard. It's not just love, love, love all the time. And when we step out and look at the landscape of culture, it's certainly really, really messed up, isn't it? It's even messier. A marriage is mocked today. Marriage is denigrated today. It's denigrated through adultery. It's denigrated through no-fault divorce. It's marriage is not really seen as important. Commitment just seems to be waning and just dying and almost gone in many circles. Marriage is seen as being easily redefined. It's just a total mess right now. Okay, if two people want to define it however they want, or three people, or four people, or same sex, or non-binary, I mean, it's just an absolute mess right now. And I think this is one reason why this class is really important, because I think as Christians, we have to understand and practice what God intends for marriage. If we're truly going to be salt and light, we have to know what marriage is, and we have to do all we can by God's grace to live out a picture of what it means to be in a loving relationship with God as we love our spouse. I think it's both a loving witness, and I think it's a judgment on the people as well. I think we have to say that. I think as we get criticized and mocked for the way we love God and love our spouse and the way we have our gender relationships in our marriage, I think that it is both a testimony of God's love and care, but I think it's also a judgment upon a hating, watching world about how what we believe and what we value. And so I think we need to practice it in our homes. We have to practice it as best we can before our children. We have to do it before a watching world. And we have to do it because that's what marriage points to. It's not just about me and my spouse. It's about God's relationship with his people, right? It's a testimony and a judgment. And ultimately, it's supposed to be a beautiful picture of the gospel of Christ, his love for his bride, the church. Now, let me ask, do you guys think that defining terms is important? Do you think that defining terms is important? If you've ever talked with Mormons, if you've ever talked with any person of any cult, okay, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say that, let's talk about Mormons, they say they love Jesus. They say that Jesus is the way that we're saved, okay? But they do not believe in the same Jesus. He's a totally different Jesus than Hebrews 1, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. He is a totally different Jesus. He's a created being, not the creator himself. Okay? And so we have to define terms with cults. We have to define terms in a marriage class because it's really, really important. So many today believe that marriage is just a social contract. Marriage is something that just evolves with time as people see fit. People see marriage as something that should fit our shifting cultures and values. So you see it happening today. Let's just redefine it to whatever fits our preferences, our pleasures. And so if you don't believe in traditional marriage, then you can just define it to mean two women or two men or a man and an animal. We're probably moving towards that. A man and a child. There's no reason why it can't move to that because the dam is broken. I mean, the moment you leave the foundation of divine authority and man decides what can be defined as marriage, then everything's free. I mean, it's just a free-for-all. Okay, there's no consistent basis to argue anymore for what we hold to once you remove divine authority. Okay, so you move God out of authority and it's just a free-for-all. And I think we're seeing that in the U.S. today and around the world. Two men can get married. Husbands, as a loving leader, and a wife as a helper and a respecter as her husband, that's archaic. It's antiquated. It's old. People can just cohabitate. People can, no commitment, no plan for marriage. It's just a mess. Okay, when you remove God from the authority of how we're supposed to build our lives and culture, I'll close today talking about the importance of healthy marriages on culture, and just very briefly. But when that happens, that's when God's word is rejected and mocked. I mean, you see what happens. You're seeing the fruit of it in our culture. And yet, what did Jesus say in Matthew 19:8? He said, but from the beginning, it was not so. Okay? From the beginning, it was not so. All these, he's talking about divorce and all these different things. He's primarily talking about divorce, but we can just open it up to all these vices and perversions of biblical marriage. Okay? From the beginning, it was not so, and it was not intended to be so. So, Genesis, the first book of the Bible. I talked about how significant Genesis 2 is. Okay, let's hold to what God's word says is. So, marriage is a creation ordinance. We see it coming together on the sixth day. So, Brother Hayden already read Genesis 2, 18 22 and 20 to 25. But just look at Genesis 2:18. Moses records this. He says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Okay, so it's not good that man should be alone. Now look at 22 to 24. "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." That must have been really exciting for Adam, right? "Then the man said," I mean, looks at all the animals. "No, that's not going to work, right?" And then he sees this. He sees, wow, okay. "Then the man said, 'This at last,'" right? All right. I mean, emphasize the word "this." Okay, "'is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh.'" Now, this is the foundation that everything else is built on. Marriage is built on this. This is where God tells us what marriage is, the nature of marriage, who can be married, and no one can change it, whatever God has said, right? If God is the creator, he sets the rules, he sets the foundation, the parameters, and he says this is what marriage is. Okay, so let's get at a working definition right now. So we're finally at the what the class is about, defining marriage today. Okay, I'm going to give you two. All right, the first one is kind of what I've kind of pieced together. Okay, this is, again, this is at the website, so you can always go back and get this under the notes. Okay, "Marriage is a lifelong covenant of companionship between a man and a woman that is established under God and before witnesses." Okay, "Marriage is a lifelong covenant of companionship or friendship between a man and a woman that is established under God and before witnesses." Every single word there is important. Okay, I'm going to give you what a very well-known theologian, a good Christian ethicist, Andreas Kostenberger has said. Kostenberger says, defines it this way: "Marriage is a sacred bond between a man and a woman, instituted by and publicly entered into before God, whether or not this is acknowledged by the couple." So think about other religions where a man and a woman get married, legitimate. Okay, whether or not they acknowledge him, okay? "And normally consummated by sexual intercourse." Okay, notice both definitions involve the authority of God, okay? Involve a man and a woman, and only a man and a woman, and only one of each, okay? They both involve a public witnessing. It's not just a private secret thing. And Kostenberger, I think rightly, includes, he says, normally consummated by sexual intercourse. Because there can be physical problems and difficulties, right, for a couple. But normally, okay. Now, let's talk about the first part. It's a lifelong covenant, the covenant nature of marriage. It's a covenant. That's really important. It's a covenant, okay? Proverbs 2:17. Okay, Proverbs 2:17 says, "Whoever forsakes the companion of her youth," that means she commits adultery, okay, "she forgets the covenant of her God." So, in other words, there is this horizontal relationship that she's broken and violated with her spouse, but even more so, Proverbs 2:17 says that she has forgotten, which is another way of saying forsaken, rejected, the covenant that she has made with her God. Okay, this is the adulteress of Proverbs 2:17. Okay. Malachi 2:14. "The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless." He's rebuking an adulterous man here, an adulterer. "Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." By covenant. So he is faithless in his covenant with his wife. Malachi 2:14. Just two examples of how the Bible speaks of not only God's covenant with man as a covenant, but with Israel or with his people in the new covenant, but how even earthly marriage is seen as a covenant before God. Okay, Proverbs 2:17, Malachi 2:14. So in Malachi 2:14, a man is rebuked for forsaking his covenant with his wife, which is also a forsaking his covenant with God, right? And he commits adultery. So God promises, what happens in covenants in the Bible? God promises what and what? Do you guys remember? Normally, upon obedience and disobedience, what does he say he will do? Upon obedience, he will grant what? Blessings, and upon disobedience? Curses. You understand that's the nature of covenants, right? Okay. So God promises blessings, curses upon covenant keepers and covenant breakers. When someone says their marriage vows, it ought to have a lot of weight. It ought to have a lot of gravity. Okay. No one should say their vows lightly, because God is the true officiant, right? I've officiated many weddings in my life, but it's ultimately God who oversees the wedding. He's the one who's the true officiant. In our wedding, we had three officiants, okay? I had kind of our senior pastor of the church at Evergreen, and then I had my good friend who was a pastor, and then Terry had her growing up, her pastor that she grew up with, all right? And so he did like the homily to me and the word to me, and her pastor did the word to her, and then Pastor Corey did kind of the charge to both of us and all that. So, okay, but ultimately, who is the true officiant overseeing it? It's God. It's the triune God. And so we ought not take our vows lightly. We ought to let our yes be yes, okay, as Jesus said. And so the next thing besides covenant is that marriage is also under God. I'm working through the definition here. It's under God. This means that God is the authority, okay? Marriage is not just a social contract. Right, it's not just made up for personal human fulfillment or what people how people want to define it. Marriage actually has three parties. You have the man, you have the woman, and you have God. Okay, God joins every couple, man and woman. But even though many do not acknowledge God, okay, many people in the world just acknowledge one another. It's very earthly. Okay, they only acknowledge the horizontal. But a properly conducted wedding ceremony, it should be clear that God hears the vows of the ones who are making the covenant to each other, and that they should be held to be covenant keepers, right? And that they will give an account to God one day. So Jesus also warned people. He said to not assist in dissolving a marriage covenant without just cause. So Matthew 19:6, Jesus said, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh." What does he say? What therefore God has joined together, who joins? God joins people. The pastor doesn't join people formally, right? It's officially God who does it, right? God is the one who will hold the couple to that covenant account, that covenant relationship. Whatever God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay? Anybody who tried to dissolve it, you're going against God, right? If there's no just cause. And I think that there are two just causes, but I'm not going to get into those today. Okay. So God joins each couple together. He is the presider over every legitimate marriage. And by legitimate, I mean one man, one woman. Okay. And if you try to dissolve it, it brings God's great displeasure. Right? Matthew 19:6. Jesus gives that warning. So marriage is a covenant relationship. It's under God's authority. What's the next part? It's also for companionship. Marriage is also for friendship. This is a great blessing of a healthy marriage, friendship, companionship. Do you notice, this is really, really interesting as I was studying this. Do you notice that back in the creation account, on the sixth day, Genesis chapter 2, on the sixth day, when the Bible talks about the marriage of Adam and Eve and the two become one flesh, right? Do you notice that the focus is not on physical or sexual gratification? It's not even on producing children as the couple gets married, as they're brought together. God says that the man, verse 18, needs a companion to share life with. Okay? He needs a companion so that he's not lonely. Genesis 2:18, it's not good that a man is alone. Do you know why this is so interesting? This is why it's fascinating to me. Because this is pre-fall. The fall happens in Genesis 3. And so everything that God has declared in creation through Genesis 1 up until this point, what has God said when he has created stuff? It is what? Good. Right? It is good. It is good. It is good. I've created this, the stars, the heavens, the waters, all right? The firmament, everything. It is good. He gets to Genesis 2 here. It's pre-fall. The fall is Genesis 3. We're here in Genesis 2 still. No fall yet. No sin. Right? And here, out of nowhere, God says something is not good. God, Adam, you're alone. It's not good. You're not complete, right? I guess that's where we get that famous line from that movie. You complete me. I think that's a movie. I thought it was. I forget the movie name. But okay, But that's where the biblical support is, right? You complete me. So what does God do? God creates someone, Adam's equal, right? From his own ribs, not an animal, but someone who is a true friend, a true companion. Genesis 2, 23, 24. For the sake of time, I'll let you look at that. But this at last, bone in my bones, woman, okay, she's taken out of the man. Man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. The great theological topic called the one flesh union. lots and lots written on that. Okay. So God's intention is for the husband to leave his parents, join his wife, and the two become lifelong friends and companions. By the way, a lot of problems happen in marriages because the young wife or the young husband does not leave their parents. It is a big problem. They're too dependent financially. They're too dependent. There's a lot of problems when the couple, and especially the husband, does not understand this. Okay, can't get into that. That's a whole talk on its own. It's caused a lot of grief and problems. And sometimes the parents don't understand it either. Okay, so, and I will, honestly, I'll say in terms of this thing of companionship, when I've been away from Terry, or when she goes away, whether it's a work conference or whether she's, most recently, she went away with Cam to go visit some schools in Central California. I felt like at nights, I felt very lonely. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. I know there was one time where we probably left not on the best terms, right? And we didn't resolve it while she was gone. And I still felt sad. I missed her. You know, like I felt like kind of empty, like that whole you complete me wasn't there anymore for a while, you know? And that's just I think a part of the marriage relationship. That's a reality for couples. And so marriage is also for friendship. It's also for companionship. Okay. What else? Marriage authorizes sexual intimacy. Okay. Marriage authorizes sexual intimacy. This goes beyond the companionship part into the kind of the nature of that one flesh union where the two become one, that one flesh union. God's design is for a man and a woman to be married in a covenant relationship, and only in this covenant relationship does God give his blessing and authorize, as the author of Hebrews says, the marriage bed is honorable, okay, authorize and bless physical or sexual intimacy. Genesis 2:24, the two shall become one flesh. In many countries, the wedding ring, what does the wedding ring represent in many countries, including ours? What does it represent? What does that kind of just tell people? It represents that you're married, right? Okay. In the Bible, it's not a wedding ring. It's the one flesh union. Okay. That is what represents that a couple is married. That's what symbolizes it. Okay. The coming together of a husband and a wife physically represents the marriage covenant. Now, the one flesh union is more than physical intimacy, but it's not less. Okay? I think most theologians and Christian ethicists agree that the one flesh union involves relational intimacy, emotional connection, intellectual discussion and connection, obviously spiritual connection, I would argue financial connection, you know, coming together. There's a picture of the couple that lives like one. Yeah, we're distinct, but there's a true connectedness, okay? And yet, the one flesh union is certainly not less than the physical nature of it and the physical picture of it, okay? And that is why Kostenberger, I think, rightly includes it in his definition as marriage as normally consummating the marriage covenant, all right? And I will add this on the flip side. Every other expression of sexual desire and sexual expression is illegitimate, okay, if it's outside the bounds of marriage. So you have marriage between a man and a woman and the sexual intimacy. If something happens when you're not married, it's called fornication. If something happens and you're married and you do something while you're married with someone else, that's called adultery. There's no other category. There's fornication, marriage, the only legitimate expression of marriage, and adultery. Everything else, there's only these three, okay? At least that's the only way the Bible sees it. Okay, what else here? Finally, it's for a lifetime. Marriage is for a lifetime. Okay. God hates divorce because it's a breaking of the covenant relationship. Malachi chapter 2, Matthew chapter 19. Okay. If God is the one who joins man and woman, let no man separate this one flesh covenant union relationship. And God intends for this union to go the distance, right? He intends for this. He desires it, at least in his revealed will, okay, to go until one spouse passes. And at that point, the remaining spouse is free. Do you guys know that? The remaining spouse is free, okay? I would argue, I believe free to remarry. Some would say no. He or she's not free to remarry. John Piper actually does not believe that divorce is allowed under any circumstance, and therefore not remarriage as well. I would be in the majority camp on this, that argues that, I said I wouldn't get into this, that divorce is permitted under the two A's of the New Testament, adultery and abandonment. And abandonment ultimately proves that the person is probably not a believer. I would say that those are the provisions, and remarriage is permissible under those provisions as well as when one spouse passes. Okay. So God intends for marriage normally, apart from the two just causes, to go the distance. And Romans 7:2, Paul says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Okay? You also see that in 1 Corinthians 7:39. So Romans 7:2 and 1 Corinthians 7:39. So marriage ends with the death of a spouse, and yet marriage is intended to go for a lifetime. Okay. Lastly, marriage is usually a covenant made in public. It's usually made in public, and this is where witnesses are involved. Okay, that's the language of witnesses. Marriage is not just a private thing. It's not a private affair that people can just secretly enter into. The Bible intends for marriage to involve other people, whether it's family, whether it's close friends, church family. Okay, it's intended to involve witnesses because covenants are intended to have witnesses. And there's going to be a very specific reason for this. And you may have never thought about this, but I'll share this as I wrap up. Okay, the Bible intends for marriages to involve other people besides the two and God, normally, okay? What's an example of this? The scriptures are pretty clear about this, the examples of scripture. For example, what happens in Ruth chapter 4 with Boaz and Ruth? So in Ruth 4, 11 to 12, this is what we read. The last chapter of Ruth. Ruth only has four chapters. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, as Boaz went to the gate, the city gates, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman, Ruth, who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman, Ruth." Now, what happens there? We see that Boaz goes to the city gates. He goes before the elders, that there are witnesses there. He goes to transact the business that has to take place for him to become the kinsman redeemer, which was a law back then for a family, closest family member, to take in the widow. And so here, that's one example of the public nature of a wedding, of a marriage certificate. We also see in other examples, like the wedding feast in John chapter 2, the wedding feast at Cana, that's a public gathering. We see in Revelation 19 that it's a mass public celebration, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Even in the United States here, across this country, right, weddings take place by and far in public, at least with certain people, a few people with them, with a couple, family, friends. You know, you're not just attending a wedding. Do you know that? You're not just being there to be a spectator. You are actually witnesses of what is happening between this man and this woman. And if in the future, one of them or both of them want to ditch on their covenant commitment, God expects the witnesses to say something, okay, and to hold them to their word, okay, and even more so in the church, right? And when you see someone struggling and they want out, and you're a loving brother or you're a loving sister, you'll responsibly say, hey, you know, this is really serious. Let me hear what's going on with you, but this is a very serious matter, right? And remember your covenant. Now, there are, like I said, exceptions and things that happen, but I mean, by and far, generally, okay? That's a role that you play as you go to a wedding ceremony, okay? To be a witness, not just a spectator, like watching a ball game, right? Okay, finally, that's the definition now. Healthy marriages, my final comment here in the notes, build healthy families, and healthy families build healthy cultures, okay? Weak marriages break down into weak families, and weak families build what? Weak cultures, right? That's the way it works. So when a marriage is going as God intends, societies will thrive. But when marriage is weak, mocked, redefined, look around this country right now. Okay, you see chaos, you see confusion, people don't even know what marriage is. They don't even know what relationships are mean. Okay, it's everywhere in the culture. So I began by saying marriage is really, really important. And I remind you again how important marriage is. It's a picture of God's love for his bride, the church, Ephesians chapter 5. And not only that, God intends for culture to be sustained and to be, like, that's what salt does, right? Salt is can preserve, but it also can burn, right? It can also hurt if you put it on a wound, right? But it also has a cleaning, cleansing effect, a preserving effect. That's how people preserve meat back in the day, right? They didn't have freezers. And so healthy, especially Christian marriages, there needs to be these so that the culture can see the love that God has for his people, and yet there's also a judgment to it. There's this paradox where people will mock and go, ha ha ha, look at them, look at their relationship, look how the husband, how the wife respects and submits to her husband, and she loves him, but this husband pours down his life and lays down his life for his wife and cares for her. Wow, ha ha ha, ha, what's so funny about that? That's God's picture. That's how God sustains. That's how God intends for it's a picture between Christ and the church. All right. So you destroy biblical marriage, you destroy families, it infects all of life, it infects all of society. We see it everywhere, everywhere today. Okay. boy, I'm losing my voice here. Let's see here. How are we doing on time? I can't believe. We're going to have to start on time every single week, so please come a little bit early. We're going to record these on MP3 audio. Mm-hmm. Are there any quick questions that you guys want me to clarify from today's class? Again, we're going to try to get the MP3 audio up on the website as well as the notes every single week. Next week, what I want to do is I want to talk about, I call it finding a spouse, but it's more just kind of what's important to be, not only to be looking for, but even more importantly, what should I be like? Right? That's the more crucial question. One of my kids is starting to date, okay? And it's much more important. I sat down with a young man and we talked, and we're actually gonna go over a book, and I'm gonna bring the book next week, all right? But it's called What He Must Be. It's called What He Must Be by Vodi Bakum. Very, very important book. Very good. But it's not just for, hey, young man, you need to be like this. You should tell your son, hey, my son, you need to go like this. So your future spouse, your future wife, she can trust in a man like this, what you must be. So I'm not just pointing to this guy who's courting, and I mean courtship. Courtship, real quick, is intentional dating. Courtship is biblical, I think, in the sense that I don't care about the words dating, courtship, but as long as you mean by I want to at least pursue the thought of marrying this person and work towards that. It might not happen, but at least go towards that. Dating is what people do today. It's like, oh, I date to date and just date to do whatever I want. There's no purpose. But courtship is intentional dating towards marriage. That's at least the goal. It may not happen. But, okay, so I'm going to bring that book and we'll have it available. I highly recommend it to you parents to be reading it. If you have kids, you want your daughters, say, daughters, this is what you need to be looking for. And if you have sons, I want you to grow up to aim to be like this. I think it's just a helpful book, okay? So, any final questions?
What exact part of marriage is supposed to be reflected in, like, our relationship with God? Like, is it in Ephesians 5 kind of way? Is it just the submitting to and God caring for us? Is it the companionship part? Is it the intimate, like...
Yeah. I think Ephesians 5, it's... The specific instructions are for husbands to love their wives. I think there's a sense in which wives truly need love, right? And I know love, that's a big word. And there's a sense in which men crave respect. And there's a reason why Paul says, wives, respect your husband. Respect is a big thing for a man. It's not that a wife doesn't want to be respected and a man doesn't need love, but the specific word is wives love, husbands love your wives. Wives submit to respect your own husbands. But it does go beyond that, into the intimacy that we experience here. There is a vertical intimacy that we want to experience with God, right? There's no sexual experience. There's no sexual intimacy in heaven. We're neither married. We're like the angels, as Jesus says. But I mean, what we experience physically here is it's going to be infinitely more pleasurable in heaven. So I can't explain that. But everything, all the good that we experience in our relationship with our spouse, our good communication, the way that we love and the way we forgive, the way we show mercy, the kindness that we express to each other, all of that is a picture of our relationship with God. You know, but I do think respecting, submitting to Christ, and Christ loving and laying down his life for his bride, as a husband protects his wife and provides for his wife and loves his wife, I think those are expressions of this vertical. So it's very holistic. Okay, but that's a really good question. We'll talk more about that in the next few weeks when I talk about loving your wife and respecting your husband. Okay? There are some questions here. I'll close here. How does a worldly view of marriage differ from a biblical view of marriage? I would have loved for you guys to talk about that. How can a biblical understanding of marriage help your own marriage succeed, thrive, and be more Christ-centered? And then finally, what is something from today's lesson, even one thing that you found challenging, encouraging, or edifying? Just to think about, just something to take home. Okay, and then each week I'll try to provide some questions for you. Maybe as a husband and wife, you can talk about this, you know, just one or two of them during the week. Hopefully it'll be helpful. Okay, thanks everybody. Let's get down and worship God together, all right?
Thank you.
It doesn't need your password to get in?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Did it turn off?
Hope not.
It's off now.
So. Oh, no, but the... No.
Okay, good.